If you haven't noticed, it's hard to discern whether a person is a genuine Christian when their lives are characterized as one driven by their base instincts. And what I mean by base instincts, I mean they're driven by their passions. They're given over to their appetites and their sexual desires and sensual desires. And literally what the scripture calls them, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, it calls them carnal. Now sometimes they may be lost. Hard to tell between a carnal Christian and someone who's lost. Obviously, their actions are worldly, very worldly. Worldliness is an orientation of someone's thinking. Basically, you're buying into the world's philosophies. Literally, carnality opens the door to receiving these worldly influences into our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you haven't noticed, it's hard to discern whether a person is a genuine Christian when their lives are characterized as one driven by their base instincts. And what I mean by base instincts, I mean they're driven by their passions. They're given over to their appetites and their sexual desires and sensual desires. And literally what the scripture calls them, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, it calls them carnal. Now sometimes they may be lost. Hard to tell between a carnal Christian and someone who's lost. Obviously, their actions are worldly, very worldly. You know, and I know often as a church, when we think of worldliness, we think of terms of nightclubbing and drinking and drugs and the like of those things. Worldliness is a far great, broader spectrum of things than just those items. Worldliness is an orientation of someone's thinking and their behavior. It's basically you're buying into the world's philosophies and you're buying into human wisdom as the ultimate. And so cardinal Christians can easily buy into those human things. And you're looking to the world and to world leaders and to influential people or popular people, whatever it may be, and to your neighbors or associates for the standard and the attitudes for meaning in this life. So worldliness is accepting the world's definitions, the world's measuring stick, the world's goals. And so when we talk about, now remember, we're talking about carnality. Literally, carnality opens the door to receiving these worldly influences into our lives. That's what happens. Our flesh produces this bridge, after we're saved, it produces this bridge for us to continue to accept these worldly ideas and these worldly goals. You know, the moment we're saved, you know, as believers, we have been given the divine nature. We have been given a new life in Jesus Christ. But it's this flesh with which the world's philosophies usually connect. The world entices our senses. Have you ever noticed that? How entices, you know, you can't go through the supermarket without being enticed in some way or another by the magazines that they have laying out there. And then they have entices our appetites, our sensual desires. And it, if we're not walking with the Lord and yielding to Him, is so easy for us to get dragged back into the things, away from the Lord, into the things of this world. So in our passage here, let me read here chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. The word I want to look at is found right here in the first verse. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." And that's the word we're going to look at. He couldn't talk to them as spiritual Christians indwelt with the Holy Spirit and which illuminates all things, because what they have done, they have shifted and they have turned their back on the things of God, and they are now back to their senses. And literally, the word carnal literally means fleshly. That's the Greek word, means fleshly. It's one driven by your own base instincts, which is absent of moral values. That's basically what fleshly means, or carnality means. descriptive word, because, you know, as you and I, you know, we have been separated from the animal kingdom because we have the ability to reason, we have the understanding of guilt, we possess a consciousness and moral choices. Animals, for the most part, operate on primarily their basic instincts. Think about it. Think of the pig. Where does the pig, because what they need to be moist and cool. And so simply because a pig needs to be moist and cool, they're going to run over to the mud pit, and they're going to wallow in the mud pit because that satisfies their instinct to be moist and cool. When an animal gets hungry, they're going to forage no matter what for food. It's just the drive is going to cause them to do this. Frogs. Frogs have an instinct for, generally, if they're a water-based frog, for water. When an intruder comes, you ever notice when an intruder comes, what does a frog want to do? So they say, here am I? No. Frog's going to has the instinct of hiding. Dogs, as intelligent and wonderful as they may be, they're driven by their instincts as well. They're void of any moral discernment. Scripture describes a dog here. A dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow was washed to her own wallow in the mire. Think about the dog. I mean, anybody own a dog, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to elaborate anymore. When we had Ken Hamill here, he was a hunter. He was our youth pastor and loved to hunt. And so he went and he shot his deer, and he was dressing it there in the back by, you just saw the shed, hanging it in the shed there, and he was, he dressed it there, and he left the entails on the ground to go to have lunch before he threw them out. Well, our dog, Dutchess at that time, was a Labrador, decided to do a walk, and of course, her instinct said, something smells very good. And she ate all the entails. She came up our walkway, and her stomach was literally dragging on the ground as he was coming up. I mean, this is a dog driven by the instincts. And then you know the other stuff that comes after this, how sick this dog was. And that's a dog. And so, you know, and from the term fleshly comes from the animal world. It's just someone driven by their base instincts, absent of moral value. You can shave a dog, the dog will be cold, but the dog won't necessarily know it's naked. And it's just absent of those things. You can teach a dog to hunt and kill its prey, but you know, it has no sense of moral remorse that comes along. But men are different. We're supposed to be different. So our context here is the term is using, you know, carnal. Now, he's comparing it with other kinds of believers, or not believers. He's comparing it with other kinds of people. Just go to chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. He's describing wisdom, and he says some people can't receive God's wisdom. And he says this in verse 14. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And what he's talking about, he's just talking about the unsaved individual who does not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the new nature. I mean, they just can't perceive spiritual things. They're not connected. And so those things are absent. That's the natural man. And then when you go down to verse 15, he compares and contrasts it with the spiritual man. Notice verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things. And let me explain this. If you are spiritual, you're one and that is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You have this new nature, and the Holy Spirit has the mind of God. And as long as we are yielding to the Spirit, we can know all things that are necessary, you know, according to His Word. The Holy Spirit will illuminate His Word, and He'll bring it to our hearts and our minds. There's a hybrid. It's not a desired outcome. God desires all believers to, once you are saved, to be the spiritual ones, to be yielding to the Holy Spirit. However, the hybrid is this last one, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, but I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. There's a problem here. You have taken on this hybrid nature that was never intended for you. And that, he says, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And so here these believers, genuine believers in the Lord, because he calls them brothers here. I mean, these are people that have literally been led astray, and they're now acting like babes. The key thing that we need to understand is that if someone is carnal, as a believer, genuine believer, my opinion, and I really struggle with this, I can't see someone continually living all their lives as carnal. Because I see that seems to fly in the face of all other parts of Scripture. You can be carnal for a time. But to be carnal from the moment you get saved and then live carnally after that throughout the rest of your life and then you go and die, I mean, I call that person most likely unsaved. You know, and there's reasons why I say, think about it just in the natural realm. Can the monarch butterfly go back to be a worm again? Now, it may land on a leaf and act like a worm, you know, for a little bit, but eventually it's going to fly away because it's a butterfly, it's not a worm. Can a frog go back and become a polywog? Now, a frog may go back and swim in the water, but you know, those polywogs or the tadpoles, you know, they swim under the water. They are not air-breathing creatures until later on they morph into the frog. And so you can only do that for so long, and then eventually you got to come back up and start living that way. And so I know some people suggest that a person can literally, you know, be carnal the rest of their life after they believe, and I don't see that. Scripture doesn't say that. Keep your finger here. Just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Literally, he's saying that when we came to know Christ, we became a new creature. Now, there may be times where we'll fall back into the flesh and we'll fall back to the carnal way because we're not yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. But I don't see that going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Now, we know this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and verse 10 is the key part, but notice, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. I mean, we're to be different. We're a new creature, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We should act different. We are different because of what God has done. There's a supernatural work that literally took place in our lives the very moment we got saved. Well, what was happening with these believers at Corinth? They were falling back, not relying on the Holy Spirit. And so he's rebuking them as brothers. He comes alongside and he desires them to get right with the Lord. Notice what he says. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He tells us two of the problems right here in verse 1 and verse 2. First problem, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Literally, carnality hinders your spiritual growth. If you want to grow, and grow in Christ, I mean, if you're carnal and you're yielding yourselves to this world and opening yourselves up to those fleshly instincts, well, there will not be spiritual maturity, spiritual growth that's going to be coming in your life. It just isn't going to happen. And so it's going to be hindered. It hinders your spiritual growth, carnality, yielding to the flesh rather than yielding to the Spirit. Second problem that comes in, you can see it in verse 2. He says, I have fed you with milk. And not with me. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able to bear it. If you are fleshly minded and not yielding yourself to the Spirit, you're not going to be able to grasp spiritual truths. You know, there'll be the, oh, I can't get this one. You know, it just doesn't connect. You know, and so they act like babes. Babes who are unable to discern the Word. Discerning what God wants us to do. Think about it. A babe feels cold, hunger, fatigue. Some of you have babes. You understand what this is. Attention. They want your attention all the time. You know, you ever notice they want your attention, especially when you get on the phone? You know, and they're fine until you get on the phone, but then they want all your attention, and they're helpless to help themselves. That's what they're driven by, self-centeredness, because they have their needs that need to be taken care of. They're driven by their desires to be warm, to be comfortable, to have all those, to be assured, to eat. And so, you ever see a kid that's hungry? You know, and try to tell a babe, no, you got to wait another half hour to eat. Doesn't happen, man. So imagine now what happens if Christians, mature Christians, are carnal. A carnal Christian then is experience-oriented. They're self-centered. They're driven by their feelings and they're driven by their moods. When it comes to sensuality, anger, hatred, all the other things, you can see them. They seem to gravitate toward these things because they are sensual, they are fleshly rather than spiritually minded in the things that they ought to be. It really becomes a mess. That was the problem here in this church. Look at our passage here, verse 3. He says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions." Babies. You know, they're crying. They're envying over each other. There's strife amongst themselves. There's divisions. My teacher is greater than your teacher. I got Paul. And the other one's, no, I got Apollos, man. I got I got Christ. Boy. And, you know, I was counting how many teachers I've had in my lifetime. I counted up to 91 teachers I've had since kindergarten. That goes all the way through, you know, elementary school, high school, and then into college and into grad school. 91 teachers. Not all of them were dynamic. I wish they were. Some of them were downright boring. Some were dynamic, some were boring. I had some that were scatterbrained. You know, I had some that taught only basics. I had others that were really into the deeper truths, and that was it, and you're struggling to even keep up with them. And then some forced me to just review and review and review. Others taught me a few things. Others taught me a great deal of things. And you know what? Every single one of them contributed to my growth. And the spiritual-minded person will recognize, whoa, okay, these are all blessings. But these guys, they were having divisions, and they're walking like men, and they're envying and strife, and they're fighting amongst themselves. What a terrible example that was taking place amongst them. Look at an example here. Just go to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. That is sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. In other words, incest. They were so insensitive, so spiritually dulled. I mean, this person was attending the assembly, openly doing this, and no one was doing anything about it. It'll go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" In other words, there was suing. Can you imagine people suing one another within the assembly? One sits on this side. I'm not going to look in that way. Don't you dare talk to that person over there. Then whom I'm suing? That's what they were doing. They were doing fleshly things, carnal. They were acting like the world. People driven by their passions, people driven by their desires, driven by the way they feel, unbiblical thinking as a result of this. It was hindering their spiritual growth. It was promoting this infantile kind of behavior. Now, I want you to see also, it causes them to miss the blessings that God is doing. You can see this. Look at verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Now, the part of the blessing was that these guys that they were kind of making a fracturing into these different groups, I mean, these were the guys that led them to the Lord. And he says, they're blessed, they're ministers, they're servants among you. Notice the rest of what it says here. It's not just servants. It says in verse 5, even as the Lord gave to every man. I mean, these were blessings that God's servants, that God had given to this church so that it might be a blessing to all of them. He explains that a little more in verse 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. In other words, each one of these men that were great teachers, I mean, Paul was the one who was planting, and Apollos there was doing even more than the whole. They were working together as a team. One did one thing, one did another. One watered, one planted. And the people didn't recognize. It's just like, I can almost imagine this. They have the cult of soul winning. Only soul winning. Now, it's a spiritual thing. And so over on this section, we have the soul-winning cult. They don't believe in discipleship. They don't believe in anything. They just believe in the soul-winning. Over here, we have the discipleship cult. And we are just the disciplers. And that's all we do. Soul-winning is not important. It's discipleship is the thing we need to do. And then in the back there are, no, we just need Bible teaching. And then in the back over there, no, we just need exhortation cult. Could you imagine how awful that would be? We need all of them, don't we? And so this is the fun. They were missing all the blessings that were going on. So go back to verse 7 here. He says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It's all of God. God gave these gifts so that the church would be able to be built up. And verse 8 tells us this. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They're all pointing to the one Savior, the Lord Jesus. They were losing sight of Christ in the center of this. What an awful thing. They all receive a reward. So what do we learn from this? Satan would love you to follow your flesh. Oh, he would love it. If he could just stir up a little jealousy, a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of anger, can you imagine the damage that he can cause within the assembly? Imagine the damage he can cause within the home when this takes place. I mean, just the cause that would take place. How many churches have been hindered because of the flesh? You know, we're doing this remodeling. Can you imagine them fighting over the carpet color? And then all of a sudden they splinter because no one can agree on the carpet color or the color on the walls. And so we have the gray with the brown tones over here, and we have the gray with the blue tones over here. And the I don't care what it is back section over there. And can you imagine them fighting over something as stupid as that? What do they miss? Christ. And Satan has put people in that position over and over again. How many children have turned away from the faith because they see these stupid things that go on? They come in and they watch the fights that take place. Business meetings with fights in it. Whoa. Can you imagine how destructive that has been over the ages in churches that have fights in the middle of business meetings when they can't resolve those things? We had a great business meeting, by the way. It was an awesome one. The shortest one ever we had. I think it took 20 minutes to go through that. Praise God it took place for that. How many souls have been turned off because of carnal Christianity? Then there's the issue of salvation. I call one person I know in my life a pleasure junkie. I mean, and clearly this person is a pleasure junkie. Whatever feels good is what this person does. When it comes to work, this person loves to sleep in. I mean, it is like you need a stick of dynamite to wake them up. When it comes to emotions and feelings, whatever it is of the moment, and they can become explosive in a minute, from calm to explosive in a minute. Occasionally attending church, occasionally reading the Bible, occasionally praying. And it spills into the work habits. It spills into their family as well. It spills into their conduct. It spills into the language. And yet this person professes to be a Christian. I'm saved. It's been going on for years. It hasn't been going on for months. This has been going on for years and years and years and years and years. Is a person saved? Or is a person lost? Well, certainly I can say this. The person is a zero testimony for the Lord in that kind of state. And very destructive. And so, you know, if you're that way, there's a solution. I'm just going to give, in the next few minutes, I'm going to give you a solution. Because this is the solution for carnality. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You ought to be stable in the things of the Lord. And remember, the things that we need is the mind of Christ. We're going to come back to this passage in just a minute. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you know this. This is what Paul is beseeching the congregation for. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yield your life back to God. If you're finding fleshly activities, this number one thing, you need to yield yourself back to God. And now, with this means that you're examining your life and you're saying, wait a minute, some stuff is out of the way. There's strife in my home, there's strife at work, there's issues that are going on around me, and I'm part of that. I'm always in the middle of it. Well, you know what? Then part of the problem is you. And so we need to confess that before the Lord, and then we need to come back here and present your bodies and living. Here I am, Lord, because what is going to take place, it needs a supernatural work in my life. Because, listen, my heart desires to go after the world rather than after the things that God wants in my life. Now go back to our passage, because I just want you to look at this in chapter 2, because notice what he's talking about in chapter 2, verse 10. How are you going to know the spiritual things? How are you going to be able to walk in the power of God? He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His... And the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we need to yield ourselves to Him. If we're not doing that, these things will not be revealed, nor will you have the spiritual power that you're going to need. That's why he says this in verse 10. He says, well, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you're saved, you have a Spirit. He's indwelling you. If you're saved and you are living like the world, then you are not yielding to the Spirit. And you really need to take serious note and examine your heart. Is this because I am refusing to yield myself to the Spirit? Or is it that I've never embraced Jesus Christ? Those are dead serious questions you need to ask. In fact, later on, he exhorts the people. Chapter 13, he starts talking. Examine yourself, whether you be in Christ. He exhorts these Corinthians to do that because what they're living fleshly all over the place. What a devastating kind of testimony they had. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Boy, there should be a desire and a pain to want to follow Him and yield yourself to Him day by day. One last passage. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. This may help us. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, when you get there. He says this, I say then, this is what he's telling us, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That is the solution. If there's carnality going on, the solution is walking in the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The whole reason that you're struggling and feel helpless and dragged into all these kind of conflicts and things is because you don't have spiritual power. You're not yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. And it'll manifest itself like it says right here in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? There's adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance and fighting and all those things that goes on. You can read it. Ought not to be amongst believers, but believers can do that. I'll guarantee that. Verse 18 tells us, be led by the Spirit. You will not. Ye are not under the law. That's the only way. If you're going to have spiritual fruit, yield to the Holy Spirit today. That's the solution. May we not be cardinal Christians. How many of us want our family to know Christ and to follow Him? That's my desire. I desire that. How many want to destroy that? Well, I'll guarantee if you're carnal and walking carnally, you'll destroy it. The only way that we're going to be able to display Christ and His love is by yielding ourselves to the Lord in everything and having His mind. And as we walk forward with Him, great things can take place. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for this time that we're able to, again, open Your Word and we're able to see the truths that were even the Church of Corinth was struggling with, not just them, other churches, even across our land. Father, help us so that we'll be able to overcome these issues of carnality in our lives, that we'll be yielding ourselves to You, having Your mind in everything. I pray that if there's someone here really struggling with these items, that even now, that they'll be bringing them before You, and that they'll be yielding their bodies as a living sacrifice back to You, that You'll do a great work, a marvelous work in them. And if they need help in overcoming these things, Father, that may they even come to others that are here that can help them, encourage them in their walk. We're so thankful for Your blessings now. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.